Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at three kinds of faithful. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so thankful for the word that you give us, that we can plumb the depths of it and never, ever reach to the bottom. Thank you that as we apply ourselves with an open heart and an open mind, you give us insight, you give us wisdom, and that that word then may change us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you again today, and we've got a little bit of a different subject today. Today we're going to be talking about three kinds of faithful. We were at a conference and with somebody, a young man, a young couple, the other day, and he casually mentioned a reference to a scripture that I think all of us at one time or another have referenced, and that is, if you're faithful in little, God will make you ruler over much, or if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful over much. And he left it at that. And I said, well, you know that that's not all that scripture says. And so I decided that this might be a good opportunity to share that. But as I began reading it, I also uncovered we got another subject that we will at least just touch on. We certainly won't settle today, but I need to bring it out as well. Because you remember, a lot of my intention or purpose in this broadcast series is not just to give you little nuggets of revelation out of the scriptures, but to teach you how to dig them out yourselves. And there are certain tools. Of course, over and over again, I've mentioned, always knowing to whom it is addressed, knowing, always looking at what gospel it is written in, or various things. But today we're going to look at another subject. But first, let's look at the three kinds of faithful. This scripture reference is from the book of Luke, book of Luke, chapter 16. And as I said before, when we look at scripture, we always look at where it is found. In the book of Luke, Luke's assignment was to present him as the Son of Man. And so that's why you always see the references. You will see to the more fragile members of our society. You will see the women, the children. You will see the stranger, the foreigner among us. You will see those who are sick or destitute one way or another. Okay. And his job is to present the truth of the material of the gospel, but the emphasis being on presenting him as the Son of Man. And so just remember that as we read. So in this part of Luke, he is going through a series of parables. I don't even remember exactly where they start. I know he's teaching in about 12, and we keep going on, and he presents one parable and then another and another. And part of the key to what we will look at later is that this is a parable. And, of course, in a parable, he does different things, but a lot of what he does is he makes the analogy or the metaphor or whatever you might want to call it. He tells the story, and the story isn't always literally true, meaning when he says there was a certain man, that doesn't mean there was this one particular man, but he's creating that story to teach the message. And he doesn't just give it to you. Even one time his disciples said to him, "Master, why don't you just tell us what it is you're trying to say instead of telling these stories and having us figure it out?" And he said, "Because if all you get is the story," well, this is my loose translation. He said, "But to some is given the story, and some is given the direct interpretation." Meaning, if you get the story and you get the right meaning, great. And if you don't, well, you keep scratching your head and you work at it, and you'll get something. You'll get it sooner or later. Now, that also means that these stories require a little bit different handling when we try to understand them, because he taught them that way. Okay, so in Luke, because, of course, remember, again, we're talking to the people who may not have the academic background, but they have a lot of knowledge of practical life. So that's why these parables are taught. Now, so we're now in the book of Luke, and he tells a parable, chapter 16. He tells a parable about a master, a rich man who had a steward. And he went away, and he came back, and he was accused him of not being a good steward, of wasting his money. Well, when the servant thought he was going to get fired, he ran around and made friends with the assets that he had in his hand, so that when he got fired, he still had a network of support around him, all right? And then the master, now this didn't say Jesus, but the master said unto him, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then he said, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than their children of light." And that, you know, okay. So then after that, he says something, verse 9, we're just going to read it, what it says in King James, and we're going to go on, but we're going to come back to it in a little bit. "And I say unto you, to make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails," they all know it's not you, but it fails, "when your money fails you, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." That just doesn't sit, just doesn't make sense, but we try to figure it out because it's a parable and we are also recipients of it. Then we get to verse 10, 11, 12. These are the ones that I was talking to the young man about and why I felt I wanted to share this, because it's just a simple little truth, but we so often miss it. Verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give unto you that which is your own?" Then he says this, "No man, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And he says that very plainly. You cannot serve God and mammon, which then does throw that verse 9 kind of back into question. But in between, he had said something very important about faithfulness. Now, you know, often I tell you, look at a boatload of other translations, And this is not a translation. This is a version. I hope you know the difference. There are a lot of versions who have tried to use modern speech, so we get it. To me, it makes more sense just to understand old speech, learn that, and then you can learn what he's saying. Because current speech, number one, it's only going to be as good as the man who translates or interprets it. And all of us have flaws. None of us have the true word. So, but anyway, that said, there are a lot of different ones you can look at. And I never used this one. But I thought, just so you'll get the flavor of it, I'm reading this out of the Voice or Voice version, whatever that is. Okay. And we won't read 9, but we're going to go on to 10. And here's what he says, or this version says. If you're faithful in small scale matters, you'll be faithful with far bigger responsibilities. And then, and most of us get that. If you're crooked in small responsibilities, you don't be no different in bigger ones. That's the same quality of faithfulness. How you are with small things is how you will be with big things. And that is, that's the faithful everyone gets. If I'm faithful in small things, then I will be faithful in big things. That's why most people in young aspiring ministers, they're looking for a pulpit or they're looking for this. I prefer giving you a toilet brush. It just so happens when you are faithful in small responsibilities around the church, you will be faithful in bigger ones. When you feel something's beneath you, you have not yet... you're not ready for bigger responsibilities or bigger privileges or bigger anything, whatever. When you're faithful in little things, then you will be faithful in bigger things. All right, we get that one. Where's that? Well, then he says, if you can't handle a small thing like money, who's going to entrust you with spiritual riches that really matter? And that is the second kind of faithful. If you are faithful with material things or lesser things, then you can become faithful in spiritual things, the things of the natural. And that's why when the first century church, when they needed to replace one of the apostles by lot drawing, I'm not so sure how that all worked, but anyway, they looked among themselves first. The men, they had to have been with them, they had to know Jesus and his teachings, etc., etc. But they looked among them men who had been faithful in service of very practical things. I don't remember if both of them that they put up were, but one of them for sure had been serving tables. That means he was like what we would think of church now, like a deacon. He was responsible that the widows and things came in and they needed support, and they served them, they gave them, they handled the material goods in the church. And then they said, therefore, they can be faithful in spiritual things. If somebody can't, well, I was going to say can't keep what God's given them, and then I just kind of got a lightning bolt of conviction. God gave me a car, and I'm not keeping it right. But if we keep the things God gives us, the material things, God will entrust with us bigger things. My father was far from the most spiritual of men, but he taught me, as far as like maintenance and those things, not to own something you can't maintain, that maintenance is cheaper than repair. That, you know, I remember one time, I think it's the only time he did, I take that back, it wasn't the only time, but when I was young, and he gave me my first car, and he said, are you sure you want this? And I was salivating. I thought, are you kidding me? Do I want it? And he said, well, because if you can't maintain it. And I understand that, you know, if we can't take care of just natural things, the physical things that God puts in our hand, he will not trust us with greater things. That's why people in ministry have to be very, very careful of how we carry anointing. Because those are profoundly spiritual things. And anyway, so we get that idea of the faithful. Okay. All right. So now we get on to the third one. Where are we? If we can't handle small things like money, oops, my screen went blank. who's going to entrust you with spiritual riches that really matter? Verse 12, if you don't manage well someone else's assets that are entrusted to you, who's going to give over to you important spiritual and personal relationships to manage? The King James says, if you're not faithful in another man's thing, then you won't be faithful in your own thing. Now, I always think that to me is the most important one when we're talking to young ministers. If you can't serve another minister, if you can't serve in another ministry, if you can't serve at work as faithfully, then why would God put you over something of your own? I think to me that is the third of them and the most challenging of them. It really tells, it's like we all want to be over our own thing. But if you can't maintain, I live in a neighborhood where I own my house, but some of the houses around here are rented out to families. And I look at the men and women who rent, and they just expect the landlord to come and mow and the landlord to fix this and that. And granted, there are some things they should fix because they own it. But I have some neighbors that, though they are renting, I can tell that they treat that house as if it were their own. It's not just a matter of maybe they hire a company to come and mow, but they will go out and they will plant things and they will landscape and they will care for things. They'll sweep up and, you know, how the outside is. I don't know the inside, but I do know that when we are faithful in another man's thing, then I know that we are ready to be faithful in our own thing. Now, that said, I'm going to go back to the King James because that's not exactly what it means. And that's why this thing of versions, because it says when it says another man's thing, actually from the text, that means a stranger's thing. And a stranger always is kind of, I'll say, code in the Bible for a foreigner. If you can't be faithful in, and remember how the Old Testament talks a great deal about how we are to treat the stranger, the foreigner among us, with respect, with hospitality. They can be welcome into the community as long as they, you know, will respect and honor our traditions. We are not to single them out for bad behavior, you know, I mean, for us to treat them badly. I think maybe that some people need to go back and read the Old Testament on that. But anyway, so what he's saying is if you can't be faithful, if you can't be faithful in a foreigner's things, then who will give us, and King James says your own, but actually the text read our own. And so I do believe there it was talking about the difference between Gentiles and the Hebrew community. That many times, and we see that foreigners may own things, and yet there was a difference, a distinction to them. But if you can't be faithful in another man's things, how will you be faithful in your own? So those are the three kinds of faithful: faithful in little, faithful in much, faithful in material things, faithful in spiritual things, faithful in another man's things, faithful in your own thing or our own thing. And I think those are just, that was a little gem I wanted to pass on. But as I was looking at this, and then of course, you know me, I dug into something else, because we go back to that verse above it. He tells the parable. The parable makes sense to some degree. And then he says one thing that just kind of sticks out there. He says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may, and that's it, not you fail, but it fails, when money fails, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, I did a little digging for that, because I had, because then at the end, and that's when he usually tells the meaning of a parable, he says, no servant can serve two masters, flat out. You either serve mammon, or you serve God, and you cannot serve God and mammon, period. He's very plain about that, and that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? What doesn't sound like Jesus is him telling me that I'm to make friends with unrighteous mammon. Not just mammon. I mean, money's not an enemy. But unrighteous money. Money ill-gotten. You know, it's like, man, you better go buy lottery tickets because you don't know when God's going to fail you. And that's like, that isn't true, you know. So what is the answer to this? So I did a little bit of digging. I mean, not that I hadn't run across this before, but as I said, part of what I want us to get out of this time of study is to learn how to ask ourselves those hard questions. The first thing I'll tell you is when you come across one thing that just doesn't fit with everything else, just put it on the shelf. You don't have to come up with an answer. One of the best answers in Bible study is, I don't know. I was working with a young lady, who, very young, and who's dying soon, and she was asking me, you know, well, do we when we die go straight to heaven, or do we sleep and then we get raised later? And now I know what I believe theologically, and I probably could prove it to her, but my point to her was, how does that matter to you? But anyway, I don't mean but what I'm saying is it's really okay to withhold an answer. I know what I believe, and there's a chance I'm wrong. That's okay. But here is another one of those. I've thought about it for a long time, off and on, but it's never really gotten under my skin enough to do much about it. So I sit it on the shelf. That here is the thing when we do study. If there's one thing that just stands out, that just doesn't seem to fit. You know, like when you know somebody really, really well, and you know all their ins and outs, and there's something up, you know it. You can ask them, what's wrong? Or, you know, you can guess somebody's planning something, because there's just something in it. You know their character, their nature so well that you know there's something there that you're missing, that's not right. You know, it's a little pebble in your shoe. And for those of you who walked with the Lord and read the scriptures for years, you could tell when something just doesn't like sound like Jesus, if you know what I mean. I know Jesus well enough that I can't really see him standing up telling me to make friends with unrighteous mammon. Okay, good. Now and he's talking about the wisdom of this world. There is wisdom in that. But he very then plainly says, you cannot serve mammon and God. Okay. First thing, it's okay just to put it to the side and not deal with it until you get an answer. Okay. Number two, when something is an anomaly, then that's what it is. Even in science, we're supposed to be governed by laws and rules. Where they find great discoveries is when they find that one anomaly and they go, there's something else going on here, because, you know, 99 times it does hiccup and then one time it does cough. 99 hiccup, one cough. So I'm going to investigate that cough because it doesn't fit with all the hiccup. Okay. And so that's kind of what we're looking at today. And so there are some principles that I want us to look at when we look at this verse, verse 9 that says, and I say unto you. Now, remember it started in chapter 16, as all the others had, and he said unto his disciples. Well, there are many of them that said, and he told them this parable. So we know it's in parable form. So we don't have to take it literally if it is still part of the parable or if it's part of the answer. Now, remember, we talked about the thing about parables. They are not straightforward. It's not like he says unto you, yea, verily, this, I want you to, you know, when he looked at his disciples and he says, go back to Jerusalem and stay there until I give you a signal. That's plain. You don't have any question about that. He didn't talk to them in parable form. He didn't talk to him. Like when he looked at Peter, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" See, he's trying to get something to you, and he's not going to tell you directly. Peter got frustrated. He said three times, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus didn't hand him the answer. There are times Jesus doesn't hand us the answer, and we need to know the difference between that. Okay, so, and I'm not saying, well, you keep looking until you, every translation, every version, every interlinear that I ran into basically gave me the same info. But I did run into one that brought up a question. And that made me think and made me decide I should share that today. And how this particular scholar handled that verse with, "And I say unto you," he kind of translated it, "And do I say unto you?" He turns it into a question. You know, he tells the parable, and then he says, "Is what I'm telling you that you should," because he said that the Lord in the story commended his servant that he was wise to go, you know, after he stole the money, go make friends with the money. You know, be generous-hearted so that you win influence and manipulate people. And that just doesn't really sound like a Jesus kind of parable, does it? But then, so here he has it, "Is what I'm telling you is you should do this?" Then he talks about the three kinds of faithful. And then he gives you his answers, "No." He says very, very plainly in, where verse are we at then? And he said unto them, after the three, let me go, and he said, if therefore you've been faithful, okay, verse 12, if you've not been faithful, in verse 13, he's very plain, this is the answer, "No servant can serve two masters," all right? Then later it goes on down, and you'll see he said this to the Pharisees because they loved money. Because they loved money. So the root of some of this parable is the love of money, which creates evil. So he's not going to tell us, go out and love ill-gotten money. All right? So what this man is translating it says, "And I say unto you," he puts it, "And do I say unto you," da 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 da, and then he said this, as then the Lord turns around and says, "I'm telling you no." He said, "Is what I'm telling you is the crux of this parable that you should go out and make friends with ill-gotten money? Is that what I'm telling you? No, no man can serve two masters." He says, you know, the faithful in little, faithful in another man's thing, than faithful in natural things. So he's making a very big point on faithful, 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 faithful. After the whole parable began with, there was a rich man who had a bad steward, an unfaithful steward. So this is how the unfaithful steward acts. And then he says, "Is what I'm telling you that you use that money?" And then he says, you know, faithful, 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 faithful. And then he says, "No." So here's the difference. Is that a statement or is it a question? Is he saying, "I say unto you, make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness"? Or is it, "Do I say unto you, am I saying, is what I'm saying, make of yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon?" So here's what it comes down to. And I realize we've never talked about this before. And I'm going to just put it out there, and I want you to begin to understand this also influences us. I do not know. I know you, most of you out there are very good Bible students and have been so for years. But there are certain things we all don't know. And, of course, you know these were translated from multiple kinds of texts. Some of the oldest had been hidden from some people. And so your translation can only be good as the text you have to translate it from. And so there are some that are older, some that are newer, some of them that are newer taken from some that are even older. And so that's all the case. But to understand our English versions of a translation, we've talked about the Greek words used in the New Testament, but we've not talked about this, that in both the older and the newer texts, and by new, they're still ancient, but not as ancient as the others. Nobody has, as far as I know, an original, as in something that Paul actually penned. They were copied by hand and sent around. And so there are little differences between them, and that's what scholars way beyond our pay grade can discuss to doomsday. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking to find the answers of the scriptures. In those manuscripts, okay, in those manuscripts, there was no punctuation. There wasn't even, for the most part, separation between words. It was like one big long run-on word. And so the scholars would divide them up, and they would read it, and they would figure they know what that says. Have you ever seen those banners that some people put up, like in the office or at a party, and it says, "Happy Birthday," and it'll run all the way, H-A-P-P-Y-B-I-R-T-H, D-A-Y, okay? And then there's some, you know, like on little pennants or little squares, and then they'll have a little something in between, a little rosebud, and it'll be H-A-P-P-Y, rosebud, B-I-R-T-H-D-Y, D-A-Y. Well, the truth is, we all know it's happy birthday, whether that little rosebud is in there or not, okay? And that's how those letters were written, with no stopping between words. Certainly no numbers for the verses and no chapter numbers. Now, Old Testament is very, 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 very different, so know that. But there was no punctuation. And there's a big difference between making a statement, I telling you, go make friends with money, or saying, is what I'm telling you, go make friends with money? There's a big difference. And I'm not going to say, but I do. My personal opinion is that makes sense. I read through all of them, and somebody can crank it around and give you some meaning, some story, but it just didn't fit with the Jesus I know. It fit with the Jesus I know, who's a teacher, who says, yells a parable. He's looking at the look on Peter's face, and he's saying, oh man, the guy's not getting it. And so he says, okay, is what I'm telling you that you should go out and make friends with money? And Peter looks at you and he says, look, if you're faithful in little, be faithful in much. If you're faithful in another man's thing, you'll be faithful in your own. If you're faithful in natural things, you'll be faithful in spiritual things. Here's what I'm telling you. No man can serve two masters. And so it's in there, but what it was beginning to get people to go, why? And it says later, because the Pharisees loved money. Now, you don't have to agree with my little explanation of this passage, but I think it's worth bearing investigation. And I'll give you one little closing thing here to understand that punctuation makes all the difference to our understanding. It was very funny. I saw on the news the other day, and I thought, well, we are in another generation now. You know, I'll send a text. And for the most part, I'm not a big emoji person to send those with them. But there are some people I love sending little smiles and flowers and things, birthday cakes too. But for the most part. And it said, though, that because texts are really devoid of tone or you know, of hidden meaning, of subtext in it, you read it, and then whatever emoji somebody puts with it gives you the real meaning. Like if they put, how's your day going? And you go, just fine. You put just fine in a smiley face, you know it's going just fine. But if somebody says, how's your day going? And you text back, just fine, and you got a grumpy face on, they'll know that that was sarcastic and it's not going fine. So we are in a whole new thing. I'm trying to imagine, how long will it be before somebody puts out the New Testament with emojis in it? Oh, that's a horrible thought. Anyway, but I'll just give you an example. So I want you to understand one little change of punctuation can make all the difference in how we interpret things. And I remember I told you about the gal that was very concerned about when she dies. Is she going to go straight to heaven? Or is she going to sleep until the Lord comes back? And I said, well, if you do wake up right away, if you go to sleep and you wake up, the next thing you know is Jesus, right? Yes. If you go straight to heaven, the next thing you know is Jesus, right? Right. I said, so in a practical sense, what difference does it make to you? And that satisfied her. I wasn't going to give her what my theology is because that's not my job. It's also not my job here now to give you my theology, but to teach you how to read and investigate and not make our theology based on somebody else's interpretation of the text. And here we go. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and one of the malefactors turns to him and says, you know, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looks at him and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, if you're a grammarian, you know you need at least one comma in there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we have theology that you go straight to heaven. Or is it, verily, verily, I say unto you today, when everything looks horrible, when the world is crashing down, we're both dying, verily, verily, I say unto you today, the worst day of your life, I hand you this promise, you will be with me in paradise. That huge theological division that has separated entire denominations, people have fought over, families have split up over, all because of one comma. Because does it come before today or does it come after today? And it would be different if we were fighting over what the scriptures actually say. But we do not. We fight over the punctuation that some other man doing his best to interpret the scriptures gave to us. And so even in this, if you don't want to believe it that way, fine. But now in my heart it's settled. Is what I'm saying to you that you should go out and make friends with unrighteous mammon? To me, that was Jesus asking them a rhetorical question, a question to evoke thought, a question to make them examine themselves. And then he says, no man can serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve money. And he gave a wink and a nod to the Pharisees. See, I got that little emoji of the wink, wink to the Pharisees. Why? Because they loved money. If we're to be faithful in his house, we have to be faithful in little. And that little becomes much. We have to be faithful in natural things, and they will become spiritual things. We have to be faithful in something that another person is trying to do, and then that becomes our thing too. And at the same time, we know that God wants us to serve him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Those scriptures buttress the point. And if you don't want to, that's quite okay too. But just please be aware as you study that that punctuation, Jesus didn't put an exclamation point in there or a comma or a question mark. Those have been added by men and women who struggle to do their very best to get the correct interpretations out of the scriptures. I may be very wrong in some of the things that I tell you in these broadcasts, but I do my best as to be honorable before God, to speak the truth in love, to give you my very best understanding that you may come to the same place of having your own belief and understanding of the scriptures. So let's just thank God today that God give us the wisdom, the grace, the understanding, and the perseverance to be a faithful servant. In little, in natural things, in our own, in another man's things, that we may prove to him the faithfulness of our heart. Father God, I thank you for all of us who seek you through the scriptures. Give us wisdom, give us insight, give us patience and understanding. Thank you, Father God, that each one of us today gets an infusion of grace for faithfulness wherever we are in our walk, that we may be faithful in every facet, that we may truly prove to you that we want to serve you and not ourselves and not this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I